On leaving the synagogue, Jesus entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever. They immediately told him about her. He approached, grasped her hand, and helped her up. Then the fever left her, and she waited on them. When it was evening, after sunset, they brought to him all who were ill of possessed or possessed by demons. The whole town was gathered at the door. He cured many who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out many demons, not permitting them to speak, because they knew him. Rising very early before dawn, he left and went off to a deserted place, where he prayed. Simon and those who were with him pursued him, and on finding him said, "Everyone is looking for you." He told them, "Let us go on to the nearby villages, that I may preach there also. For this purpose have I come." So he went into their synagogues, preaching and driving out demons throughout the whole of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Well, you can be seated. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're reading from Mark's Gospel, the very beginning of Mark's Gospel, here still in the first chapter. But one of the aspects of Mark's Gospel is what's often called Peter's Gospel. Mm. As you'll recall from your Bible studies, probably, that, you know, Mark was a young, you know, if the author is who we think it is, John Mark, he was younger. He was a follower with Peter later on. Seems like he had some ancillary contact with Jesus, but maybe very young. And this was Peter's kind of, you know, secretary, assistant, and over time picked up Peter's experiences and eventually wrote this gospel around 70, just before the fall of the temple or the sack of Jerusalem. So one of the qualities of Mark's gospel is, one, well, Peter is pretty much always present. So many things that are only of Peter, like the healing of his mother-in-law, are in Mark's gospel, and there's a few other things. Peter's profession of faith either literally kind of seems like a turning point. It's like halfway in between the middle of the gospel. It's kind of, okay, Peter finally got it. And now there's a different tone. The conflict with the Pharisees is very evident. So there's some themes. The kingdom is very evident. Some themes that are specific to Mark and seem to be ones that are particularly important for Peter. But one of the aspects that's also unique to this is it's the most detailed gospel. Like, he gets very, like, specific things, like the time of day, or that he lifted her up. He, like, even what he says about how he cured the mother-in-law. He approached, grasped her hand, and helped her up. Mm-hmm. Right? It wasn't just that he healed her. It's like, mm-hmm. He's almost visually, you know, he walked over to her and he grabbed her, and he helped her get up. And then she's like, you can almost imagine with these details, wow, this is what happened, when you kind of slow down enough to think about it, right? It's very detailed. At the same time, it's kind of very high level, almost like you would expect from the first pope, like somebody who's, and this is where I kind of want to help you enter into the gospel and make it even a little closer to a meditation, maybe, this homily, is imagine Peter after Jesus is gone and knowing he's been entrusted with the authority of the apostles and the church and kind of now owns the responsibility of this community. Right? His peers expect that of him. They're all doing their thing and going out, but in a sense, everyone realized, hey, Jesus left you in charge. And he kind of owns this. Okay, now, it's almost like when you're a parent, you know, and then all of a sudden you've got your own kids. It's like, okay, this is our project. Like, there's nobody else that's going to be here to wake up at 2 a.m. and resolve this fever, right? this is our project, right? It's up to us now. And so as someone in responsibility, and as, you know, parents who are starting to parent for the first time, you start to think like, okay, what did mom and dad do again? Like, how did they handle this? And you start to remember when you were a kid or situations that were similar. And Peter is almost in that. He's often reminding, like, how did Jesus do it? Now, and today's gospel, like, what was a day in a life like Jesus when we first got to know him? What did he start doing? And that's today's gospel. It's kind of detailed, but also pretty high level. What was a day in the life of Jesus like? What did he model us to do? And it's very simple. There's only 3 paragraphs in the gospel today, but it's he was in the synagogue during the day. He had already cast out a demon, was preaching in the synagogue, so we're catching him at the end of the day. And on leaving the synagogue on the Sabbath, at the end, Saturday evening, He goes to Simon's house and he heals the mother-in-law, right? And then after sunset, so the Sabbath's over, then people could start to walk around and move and had permission to travel and to walk. And Sabbath, so everybody immediately rushes to Peter's house and brings their sick. Like, they must have heard that in this small little Capernaum town, which we were in, you know, all those little ruins, you can imagine those buildings and towns, and people are saying, hey, Peter's mother-in-law got healed. And I'm like, oh, really? And they're all in their houses, maybe talking from window to window because they can't walk, you know? And then it's like, as soon as the sun sets and the horn goes off, it's like, let's go talk to Peter and see what happened, right? And Jesus is still there, and like, well, if you did it for her, can you do it? My mother-in-law's been sick too. And then there's this other guy and the lame guy. Like, they start rushing. And then Jesus, who knows how late doing that, then Peter remembers, you know, and then he got up early and he went out to pray. Remember that? And then we were looking for him and no one could find him. And then finally we went up and he was on his own praying. And we're like, come on, everybody wants you back in town. Let's go. And he's like, no, let's move on. And I'm sure they were like, wait a second. Like, everybody wants you here. Why? No, we're going to go on and preach, right? Just that simple kind of routine experience of the day in the life of Jesus is already, Peter's like, okay, this is what it means. This is how I should lead. This is what the church should do. This is kind of some guide rails of how to, you know, when people are saying, what do we do? Well, I mean, preach. Heal, like they did in the temple for the poor man when Peter went up to the temple. And then, you know, pray. Like, those are, that's what we're supposed to do. Like, I don't have more for you right now. Mm-hmm. Like, this we know from what Jesus did, right? Mm-hmm. He did this. He preached and then he healed people and even told us greater things you'll do. And then he prayed and then he moved on and he went probably a new town and went into the synagogue, taught, discussed with the Pharisees, revealed this new gospel, looked for the poor, healed them, and cast out demons, prayed, moved on to the next town. Like, that's the business plan. That's the way we grow this church, right? So Peter has this very high level, but also has these details. And this is really what we in the church, and this one point that Bishop Barron makes in his homily, and he picked it up from Cardinal George, who was his mentor. Cardinal George had told him at one point, hey, this is kind of, you just look at the day in the life of Jesus, that's what the church should do. Worship, heal, and teach. Right? Mm-hmm. Heal, kind of serve the poor, and he put it in buildings. He's like, we've got churches, we've got schools where we teach and evangelize, and we've got hospitals where we heal and take care of the infirmed. You could probably say, and we have exorcists who cast out demons, you know, or all the priests, really, to some degree. Are doing that through baptism and through teaching. But that's the essence of what we do. That's what an apostle should do, teach, etc. Shifting briefly to St. Paul then, St. Paul's second reading is him also kind of understanding that, even though he wasn't a direct eyewitness of Jesus, other than his own experience of Jesus revealing himself to him, either knocking him off the figurative horse on his way to persecution, or even as he says, that God, you know, the Lord himself taught me this through visions or whatever. He understood the same essence, and that's what he did. He went to a town, he preached, he formed a community, he got them to teach and to preach in the synagogues. Until then, they were driven out of town, they moved to the next. Like, he also picked this up from the apostles. This is the way we go about it. One of the criticisms that Paul seems to be always experiencing, or is he's aware of and often refers, is the fact that he wasn't an eyewitness. Like, he was so promoting Jesus, saying, this is the new gospel, arguing with people, telling, no, this is the way to interpret the Old Testament now through Jesus. Like, he was out there on the front line. You could almost hear the voices who would say, you know, but you never saw this guy, did you? You didn't work with him, did you? Like, you weren't present at these things where, like, the doubt that who are you to be teaching so authoritatively when you didn't even spend time with him, right? Like, I'm sure the Pharisees were thinking of ways to undermine him publicly, and you could imagine in a debate, excuse me, but did you ever see this man? And then Paul would probably say, well, you know. But he knew this, right? He knew this, and he himself and us is, you know, This is, I offer it free of charge. There's no advantage to me to do this. I do this willingly. I make myself a slave of everybody. These are probably the reasons in his head. Like, this is why I do what I do. Yes, I never met him personally. Yes, I had some visions. Who's going to believe that? So I can't necessarily use that as my lead argument. But look at me. I'm killing myself for this mission. I'm not getting any, if this weren't true, I'm not getting anything out of it. It's that sincere following of Jesus that drives him to do what Jesus did, to preach, to teach, to cast out demons, to heal. And I guess ultimately that should be what moves us, right? Even those who question. It's just making ourselves all things to all people, adjusting our preaching, not to dumb down our preaching, but so that it's received, right, freely. Okay, if I need to go a little slower with this person, I'll go a little slower. If I need to be more aggressive with this person, if this person's weak and my coming on strong makes them nervous, okay, then I'll have to be a little weak with them. If this person's strong, then I need to make myself strong. If we got to go toe-to-toe in the synagogue, well, I guess that's what it's going to mean for thee. Like, he just adjusted because he was free to preach the gospel, and so should we. So let's leave it there and ask God for the grace for each of us to know how to be his apostles, how to preach his gospel. What's the appropriate action? How do we make ourselves all things to all people? How do we adapt ourselves in order to be great communicators of the gospel without sacrificing the truth of the gospel? And then how do we imitate Jesus, the Jesus who teaches, the Jesus who prays, the Jesus who heals, casts out demons, who serves the poor? Let's just pray for that grace for each of us, especially in this stage of our life, to know how is God asking us to participate. Perhaps we can't be doing 100% in all of those sectors, but we can give ourselves particularly to teaching, or particularly to serving, or particularly to healing, particularly to worship and prayer. So let's pray for God to lead us, to teach us, and to help us become the apostles he's calling us to be.